the final week in our series, Thessalonians, Are You Still There? I'm Ryan Brocious. I'm the executive pastor here at Christ Wesleyan and also the campus pastor for our Sunbury congregation. Good morning, Sunbury campus. Good to have you joining us. And Pastor Billy, who's leading down there today. So great to have you here with us. We're also welcoming our church online campus this morning. Grateful to have each one of you here. You're a part of our family. We consider you that. So we're glad that you've tuned in. Let's take just a moment and pray together. Father, we're asking that these moments would be yours, that Holy Spirit, you would speak through me and allow us to have our ears open to what you have for us from your word today. God, it's a privilege to be able to gather together like this and to be able to learn from your word. Teach us now, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In this series, Pastors Brandon, Mike, and I have asked you the following questions. Are you still flourishing? Are you still fervent, filled, focused? Pastor Arlie shared a wonderful message about heaven with us, and then we went on to ask, are you still forward-thinking, fearless, fighting? And finally today, are you still fruitful? If you didn't catch each of those sermons, you can go back and you can watch those on our website at cwc.life. The church in Thessalonica really was a model church in so many ways. And even while facing intense persecution, they exhibited exemplary faith. Our goal is to learn from them one final time today in this series. So fruit or fruitful living, these are common words among Christians. Questions like, is that person showing any fruit or am I producing fruit? We're going to look at what a fruitful or productive looks like, life looks like. I mean, if I asked you, do you want to be useful and productive or would you rather be a useless freeloader? I'm pretty sure I know what you would say, and unfortunately, unfruitful living is a choice, but most people would say they wouldn't choose it. So then why are people choosing it? Why is it that some believers appear to display no fruit, no drive, little to no effort, no contribution? And I would suggest a few reasons potentially. One, they've never experienced just how good a fruitful life can be. So in other words, they just don't know what they're missing. Two, they're too busy chasing the world's success or approval. Or potentially three, they were hurt by someone in the church and they're just sitting on the sidelines too afraid or too angry or too hurt to come back into play. Or maybe it's some combination of those things. I will say these are all legitimate excuses and reasons to not be living a fruitful life, but they're not keeping you from living a fruitful life. I would suggest that you are. Excuses don't exist on their own. They have to be made. See, circumstances happen, but excuses are made. Could it be that you've been making some? I'll suggest that spiritual success begins when we stop making excuses for ourselves. When we embrace our own faults, we allow God to forgive us, we then do the difficult work of forgiving ourselves, and then we embrace new healthy habits. As I say to our kids all the time, stop making excuses and start making an effort. Fruitful living does not have to include an overflowing bank account, a top-level job, or even certain levels of education. I want to share what actual fruitful living looks like. And with that today, we'll look at any possible kinds of fruitful living that are there, and that's possible for any believer. We'll also share some prayers today to help achieve a fruitful life, and then we'll also look at some hindrances to fruitful living, aka some of those excuses that we've talked about. And all of this comes today from our passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm using the New Living Translation all morning, so if you're using a Bible app, you can choose that option. Let me ask you the question, what is fruitful living? Or another way to ask it, what do fruitful people look like? So we're looking to the passage. First, fruitful people pray often. I've given you kind of the reference behind each of these items and those things you can look up then. I encourage you to do that just to make sure and check everything that we're saying today. But they pray often. This isn't a passive activity. Prayer is speaking to the God of creation, to the maker of heaven and earth, the God of the angel armies, the Savior who died on the cross. Prayer is speaking to the victor who overcame the grave and walked out. Prayer invokes the supernatural power of heaven. Prayer takes what you have to offer and replaces it with what God has to offer. Prayer is a request to have less of me and more of God in my life. Prayer is powerful. It creates change. Prayer brings the supplies when they're needed. Prayer invites God's power to produce a fruitful life. Trying to live without prayer is kind of like trying to drive with your car in park. You can press the pedal all you want, but you're just going to spin your wheels. Prayer puts a fruitful life into drive and opens the door for the supernatural. Don't make the critical mistake that so many make of thinking that you're too busy or that you've got this and eliminate prayer or avoid prayer in your life. Life without prayer will eventually leave you stranded. And then guess what you'll do? You'll pray. It's amazing how you get to the end of your rope and it usually leaves you right at the feet of God, right? People exhaust all their options and then what do? They pray. I would encourage you to do that first. Fruitful people pray often. Fruitful people also earn their keep and they're hardworking. Now, I want to suggest to you that fruitful people don't need reminders. They don't need thank you notes or pats on the back to continue doing what they do to invest in the body of Christ. They're motivated by their own convictions because of the relationship and the intimacy that they have with Christ. They're hardworking. They earn their living. If you invited people over to your house for lunch that have never been there before, and on Sunday afternoon you say, why don't you come and join us for lunch at our house? I would guess if this is their first time there, you would roll out the red carpet for them. You would have this total guest experience that would happen, right? Especially those of you with hospitality gifts. You would make the best lunch you could think of. You would have everything prepared. You probably wouldn't use the paper and plastic plates. You'd probably get out the good stuff, right? You would have things ready in advance. You wouldn't expect them to do the dishes or to help clean up. You would want them to not have to lift a finger, right? You'd want them to go home feeling like they've been pampered for the day, and you'll feel good about that when they leave. Now, what happens if they continue to show up every Sunday for the next 2 years? And what if they expect the guest treatment every time? Like, that just gets weird, right? It gets awkward. Like, eventually, you'll just start going out to eat and lock the door. Like, you'll say, like, okay, that's probably enough. Like, eventually, now, like, my wife's family, they had lunch together growing up. They always had lunch together every week, like, the whole extended family. But when they got there, people just kind of kicked into gear. They helped set the table. They helped prepare the food and clean it up. And it was just kind of a big thing. But that's what happens when you continue to show up. And so I'll suggest to you that the same is true when you come to church on a Sunday. If you're a guest, we want you to feel welcome. We don't want you to have to lift a finger. But after a while, it gets weird if you don't pitch in. It just gets a little awkward. And more so for you probably than anything. And so it just helps to realize that when we come into the body of Christ like this, there's a time to sit and be served. But eventually, if you're going to keep coming, you need to get involved. You need to feel like it's part of who you are and your contribution. People that live a fruitful life earn their keep and they're hardworking. Verse 10. Let's go on. Next, fruitful people mind their own business. And if that sounds harsh, you can blame Paul. It's his words, not mine. Verses 11 through 12. I love comedian Jim Gaffigan's take on bad habits like gossip and those kinds of things. And he compares them to eating fast food. And in this case, he uses McDonald's as the headline. And sorry ahead of time if you're a big McDonald's fan or you work there. Don't get offended. This is just for humor's sake. But he says, I'm tired of people acting like they're better than McDonald's. It's like you never set foot in McDonald's, but you have your own McDonald's. Maybe instead of buying a Big Mac, you read Us Weekly. Hey, that's still McDonald's. It's just served up a little different. Maybe your McDonald's is just telling yourself that that Starbucks frappe latte is not a milkshake. Or maybe you watch Glee. It's all McDonald's. McDonald's of the soul. Momentary pleasure followed by incredible regret, eventually leading to cancer. I'm loving it. It's just something that goes down so easy, but we make excuses, right? We kind of excuse out those things that go down easy, kind of like fast food, but ultimately, like gossip, they're unhealthy and they're destructive. Scripture says it like this in Proverbs 18:8, if you want to write down that reference, Proverbs 18:8. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts, right? They go down really easily because it sounds and looks really good. But people who live fruitful lives, honestly, mind their own business. In other words, cut the drama. Let's get on to kingdom work. Amen? That's what fruitful people do. Next, they persist in doing good, verse 13. In other words, they don't get tired of doing good. Why? Because the most rewarded, the most at peace, satisfied, and content you will feel is when you're doing God's work, which was planned for your life in advance for you to do. You'll persist in doing good because it's just natural for you to do once you realize what you're supposed to do. According to 2 Thessalonians 3, people who are living a fruitful life are also spiritually obedient, verse 14. This means that they're still obedient even when it's difficult or countercultural to be obedient to God's word. These aren't fair weather Christians. I'm actually not even sure that's a thing. They're all in. They are totally committed. They're obedient even when it's tough. Are they perfect then? No, they're human. But when they do mess up, they admit their fault, they seek forgiveness, they correct their missteps, and then they put up some healthy boundaries and they move on toward the next right decision. The next one's huge. People are lovingly honest when they're living a fruitful life. If we can get this one right, we have the potential to make an incredible impact in our world. Now, some Christians act loving, and some Christians are truthful. Very few of them are lovingly truthful, right? They're lovingly honest. And yet lovingly honest is exactly what we're called to be. We're called to share the truth in love with a world that really needs to hear it. Jesus' words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's tough truth, but we can package that kind of truth in love. You know what though? The unsaved world, they don't need to hear additional judgment. They don't need to hear hate or name calling or belittling or rude joking or stereotyping. They need to know how much you love them just like God does. They need relationship with believers. They need healthy relationship with believers. And they need to understand God's truth. And that's exactly why the church is here. Now, I believe we've really messed up when it comes to certain sin struggles that people have and how we respond to them. We have sins in the church that we're way more okay with than other things, and we sort of make those comparisons. And the world, I unfortunately, the unsaved world sees that inconsistency. And the problem is it's killed our ability to speak needed truth into their lives, which is why we're here. It's not too late, though. I'll suggest that every loving action paired with loving truth makes a positive difference. Pastor, you sound like you're soft on sin. No. Sin separates us from God, period. Period. I just haven't forgotten what sins I've been forgiven of and how loving God was toward me and when in no way did I deserve what he did for me. You see, the church has to remember that incredible gap between our sin and Christ. And all of us were in that place. And it was God's kindness, scripture says, right, that drew us to repentance. It wasn't his judgment, it wasn't his name calling, it wasn't his lack of compassion, it was his kindness that drew us in. And I want my kindness, my love, to make an unbeliever consider Jesus for their life. Fruitful Christians are lovingly honest. Lastly, a trait of the fruitful life is that they are filled with peace. Verse 16. The most incredible sense of contentment washes over those who are living fruitful lives for God. He brings purpose, he brings fulfillment, he brings peace to those who are diligently serving him. So I want to, for just a minute, kind of ask the question in the opposite way, although we've kind of said it already. So what do fruitless people look like? Well, I believe they worry often because they have no foundation really, because they're using circumstances to control their emotions and dictate their actions, I believe that they worry a whole lot more. I believe that they're entitled, meaning they kind of feel like something is deserved to them, even though they haven't really done anything to earn it. Now, I'm a millennial, technically. I don't really identify as one, but I am a millennial. And I come from this 10th place medals kind of generation, right? Where like, hey, I finished 10th, don't I deserve a trophy too? And unfortunately, it kind of creates this sense of entitlement, like, hey, where's mine? Like, I saw the first and second place get theirs, like, I'm in 10th, I should get something too, right? And unfortunately, entitlement does nothing good for anybody. I would suggest that fruitless people are mostly idle, meaning they're just not getting to the work of the kingdom. They might be doing a whole lot of other things, but it's not kingdom work. They're nosy and full of gossip. They're always kind of more interested in what everybody else is saying and thinking and doing and the affairs of other people and not really focusing on their own issues. I think they fizzle out quickly too. They get started really quickly and they'll jump in and say, yeah, I'll help, but then you only have them for just a little bit of time. Like you lose them pretty quick because their foundation is pretty shakable and their commitment was probably based more in guilt than in passion. Because see, guilt-based decisions wear off the moment the guilt wears off. And so like you do something out of guilt, it's great, but it'll be gone in a few moments. When you are motivated out of your passion, out of your heart, you'll never have to invite those people to show up. I think they're conditionally obedient, right? They're people that are obedient only when it's convenient, right? We talked about the fruitful person as being unconditionally obedient. I think they're conditionally obedient when they're living fruitless lives. It means when something inconvenient or countercultural is being asked of us as the body of Christ, they're more likely to shy away or to be silent in those moments. I don't think they're trustworthy. And the reality is, like, you can share something. If somebody's really interested in gossip, they're probably not very trustworthy either. Because if they want to hear your stuff, they're probably going to tell your stuff too. So it's just tough to be able to trust somebody in that place. And I think they're filled with fear rather than peace. Because when you're being dictated by circumstances, because see, circumstances don't go so well sometimes, right? Just ask anybody in the Ukraine right now. It's not so easy. And so when moments like that happen, it's easy to be filled up with fear when you don't have a more solid foundation. So you think I'm talking about unbelievers, right? I'm not at all. Christians are the audience that Paul is targeting in this passage. He's speaking to the church all the way through it. He's saying brothers and sisters, and he's warning them about these kinds of things. This passage is not speaking to unbelievers. It's speaking and written for the church. Dictionary.com describes fruitful as this: producing good or helpful results, productive. So that looks great. That feels good. Let's look at some of the antonyms or the opposites of that. One word I found was dead. That one's neat. Unproductive, ineffective, inefficient, useless. Boy, do I want that description for my life. That sounds great. That's attractive. That'll help the unsaved find Jesus. No, that stuff's awful. But the reality is none of us would want to be described that way as dead or useless. And so I'm going to suggest to you from the passage, because see, it's really interesting. This passage kind of kicks off with a number of prayer ways to pray and prayer requests that Paul's asking us to look at. And I believe they're the foundation then of fruitful living. Here's some things that you'll see, some prayers for fruitful living. One is to pray for your spiritual leaders. It says in the first part of verse 1, finally, dear brothers and sisters, there's the church, we ask you to pray for us. Those pastors and teachers and spiritual mentors in our lives are so vital to our spiritual growth and vitality. But I'll tell you this, as a pastor, we totally require your prayers. And for those of you who we've heard from or those that we know pray for us on a daily basis, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for that. Truly, it's lifeblood to us to know that you're praying. It means more to us than you'll ever know, and it has more impact on the kingdom than you can possibly imagine. I pray daily for my spiritual leaders and mentors because they've been so important to me. Honestly, having this foundation of prayer for those who guide us spiritually is ultimately an impact to us because they're impacting our spiritual growth. So a fruitful life will be praying for those who impact us spiritually. 2, Paul recommends to pray for the spread and effectiveness of the gospel. It says in the latter part of verse 1, pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. So one way to not only affect fruitful living for yourself, but fruitful living for other believers as well, is to pray that the gospel would spread and be effective. And in this passage, Paul is urging believers to avoid other believers who are idle. We're going to talk about that more in just a little bit. So one prayer that we see in verse 1 is urging us to pray for the global church, to pray for missionaries, for local efforts, for organizations, and anyone anywhere who in any way is part of the gospel spreading. That's a great way to maintain fruitful living, is to regularly be praying for the gospel to spread and be effective. Number 3 is to pray for spiritual protection. Look at verses 2 and 3. Pray too that we will be rescued from wicked and evil people, for not everyone is a believer, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. The Bible says our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood, you got it. Against people. Not really. It's against the spiritual powers of darkness, right? Is that to say that everything that happens then, evil in our world, is the result, the direct result of some angel, demon, or the devil himself? No, but we have to realize ultimately where evil originates. Evil people are the rotten fruit on a rotten tree. The tree is the problem, and for believers, we have to realize the tree is our enemy, Satan, and his forces. So we pray for spiritual protection. That's why Paul's urging it. Your enemy, the devil, is seeking constantly and intentionally who he can devour. So whatever door or window you leave open in your life, he will try to get in if it's unguarded. He'll come at those places. Satan's schemes are incredibly strong. And so we arm ourselves with God's word, and we arm ourselves with prayer for strength and protection from him. He's cunning. He's sly. And it's in subtlety that he usually works to destroy you. Are you ready for my usual C.S. Lewis quote of the month? Here we go. In the Screwtape Letters, Screwtape, a senior demon, says to his nephew Wormwood, who's a demon in training, he says these words, "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." See, a fruitful person understands the subtle way the tempter works in our lives, and then they pray for spiritual protection often. The fruitful person is also one who knows to pray for personal effectiveness. Look what the passage says. "And we are confident in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we commanded you. May the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ." So if you want to be fruitful, pray to continue to be fruitful. Pray for opportunities to minister and share the gospel. Pray for unsaved people to come into your path to reach out to. Pray for wisdom. Pray for a life full of compassionate love like Jesus had. Pray for personal endurance. Ask God to allow you to be used of him. And this isn't a selfish thing, because some of you are uncomfortable praying for yourselves, but it's not a selfish thing, because see, Jesus, even in the garden before facing the cross, prayed for himself to be able to endure what was coming. And so if he can do it, I would say we can do it. It's praying for self really to get out of the way so that God can be effective in you. So I'm encouraging you to pray often for yourself for those similar kinds of things. So we've examined the fruitful life. We've looked a little bit at some of the prayers that Paul asks us to pray to encourage a fruitful life. And so I want to look finally at the hindrances to fruitful living. This is what Paul talks about starting in verse 6. He warns us against idle believers. "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition they receive from us." What Paul is saying here is that idle believers are dangerous for fruitful believers. I would wager that Paul's concern is that idle people are contagious, right? That's a word we know a whole lot about from the last 2 years, right? So maintain 6 feet from you and idle believers, right? That's what he's saying here. They're idle in the sense that they're not contributing to the work of the gospel. They're doing everything except work for the kingdom. And they're busy with life, but they have no time for Jesus. They're sucking the life out of the body by only absorbing its nutrients, sitting in services, but never feeding the church, never feeding the body of Christ through serving and ministering. They aren't following the traditions of the apostles, like it says in verse 6. So what is it that the apostles were doing then? What was their tradition? Well, they were giving, they were serving, they were teaching, they were ministering, they were gathering, yes, but they were also growing, giving, and going. And so a hindrance to fruitful living is idle believers. Paul says to avoid them because he knows that once a person goes from contributor to consumer, it's really hard to get them back. And I believe it's contagious. I believe that when you hang in that circle of consumers, it's easy to become a consumer. The pandemic has tempted us all to permanently move in that direction. We have to resist that urge because idleness is not a trait of a growing believer. Am I saying then that a hurting person can't take time to heal when they come? No, that's not what I'm saying. If life's hurts, or if another church or something, other kind of negative situation has hurt you badly, and you just need to come and take a few moments and heal, I'm encouraging you to put your pack down and to heal and to rest for a while. But when you are better, get back up, get involved, get serving, get connected, because it's the only way you're ever gonna feel the kind of purpose that God intended for you. Church, are you still there? Ooh, some of you remember the remote control thing. Nice. Another hindrance to fruitful living. Busybody believers. There's a tongue twister. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. Some believers are not only avoiding the work of the kingdom, but they're engaging in very counterproductive things like drama and gossip. And I have to tell you, I direct our drama and our theater ministry here at Christ Wesleyan, so I know good drama. But the kind of drama that I like is scripted and it's on stage. The kind that's hurtful and negative is when people are always wrapped up in other people's issues and they're always chattering about other people's flaws and problems and always inserting themselves into situations that have nothing to do with them. As I tell every one of our theater casts, please keep the drama in the script. I love Paul's words to these people, though. It almost sounds like an exorcism. It's kind of fun. Look at it. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. In other words, the power of Christ compels you. It does feel a little bit like it, doesn't it? In other words, he's saying, stop it and get to work on kingdom stuff. Imagine if Christ returns and you're in the middle of a piece of gossip. Won't that be awkward? Right? It's going to be awkward. It's going to be that moment where you say, ooh, and then think of any sin there, insert any sin, but being able to tear down another believer, I hope I'm not engaged in that. There's no time for it. I'll say this, if you have something to say, say it to the person with whom you have the problem or shh, because we don't need the drama. Amen? Amen. Let me say, Christ Wesleyan has been really stellar with this, and I'm so grateful of the church that we're in. But I have to say, let's just agree this together. We're not immune from destruction. We're not immune from division. We're not immune from things to come in and tear us apart. And so we have to be on guard. You know what doesn't matter? What color carpet we put up here, right? Some churches get really wrapped up in stuff like that, or where the pulpit sits, or where the cross is, or where that's stuff that can come and go. We cannot get sidetracked from the gospel mission that's ahead of us, and we have to just intentionally decide together, drama and gossip, that's not who we are. And so when you encounter it, if somebody shares something with you that you think is wrong, kind of just say, you know what, I'm a little bit uncomfortable hearing that. I'm not sure that's for me. And to be able to back away from it, that's the only way we're going to survive this whole thing. The third thing that hindrances fruitful living is disobedient believers in the passage. He says, take note of those who refuse to obey what we say in this letter. Stay away from them so they will be ashamed. Don't think of them as enemies, but warn them as you would a brother or sister. He's saying if a believer is living contrary to Scripture, it will hinder their spiritual life. It will hinder yours too, and they won't be fruitful. Are any of these believers we've talked about these last couple sections, are they our enemies? No. But in the same way you would pull a biological brother or sister aside, you can spiritually, mature believers, pull an immature believer aside and share the truth in love, remember? I'm not asking you to throw on your judge's robe and start a new judgmental ministry. We don't need any of that either, like where you go around looking for believers not living right and you pull them in for side conversations. Like, nobody really wants that. You won't be a very popular ministry. But I'm saying when you naturally encounter somebody in your circle who's living contrary to Scripture, is to lovingly pull them aside and just help them see a better way there. I've been very grateful for those who've done that in my life, especially in retrospect. Like, it doesn't feel that great, to be honest, in the moment. But in retrospect, I can look back and say, thank God for those people who spoke truth into my life when I needed to hear it. It's kind of that iron sharpens iron thing, right? We need each other for spiritual maturing. I'll share this. If you're watching at our Sunbury campus, Pastor Billy's going to take you the rest of the way, and I'm going to turn things over there to him and some key questions that he's going to ask you. Thank you so much for joining us today. Let me ask the question, are you still fruitful? We've been asking these questions, are you still? And are you still fruitful is today's question. And I'll start with the question, according to this week's definition, would people describe your life as fruitful? And if not, why? Like, are you living those kinds of things out like the church in Thessalonica? Are you living things out that are exemplary of Christ and the apostles? Like, could you be described as hardworking and committed? Could you be described as a person full of prayer, or a person who doesn't worry but is filled with peace, as somebody who's not idle in any way but contributing, as somebody who's coming alongside the body of Christ and using their gifts to assist in that? Is that the kind of life that people would describe when they talk about you? Or do they have to resort to some of your hobbies and the things that aren't so important about your life to describe you? I always think, I want the kind of life that's easy for a pastor to speak on at my funeral. Like, I don't want to have them have to come up with things about my life. I want them to so clearly see that Jesus was central in my life. And it's not that we're perfect, but it's certainly that we're striving that way. Are there elements missing in your prayers where it relates to fruitful living? Maybe you just need to engage in some more specific ways to pray so that God can use you in a greater way. If you're thinking, you know what, I don't really have that many opportunities to share my faith with anybody, maybe pray that God would put people in your path that you can speak to. Because I'll tell you what, He loves to do that. He is constantly looking for available people who will share the gospel. And so if you're wondering who you can share with, maybe start to pray that God would put those there. Or praying for spiritual protection, or praying for some opportunity for the gospel to spread in your life. Build fruitful living kinds of prayer requests into your life. Don't just pray for the stuff you need, right? Don't just pray for those things that you want God to do, but pray for the ways that you think God will use you. Pray for ways to be engaged in the kingdom work of heaven. Let me ask this, are you assisting the church, the body of Christ, in producing good and helpful results beyond financial assistance? Like, you came a couple Sundays and you were a wonderful guest and we were so glad to serve you. It's getting awkward, right? When am I gonna invest? When am I gonna step up? There's gifts that you have been uniquely given. Please hear this. You think, no, you're not talking to me. You're talking to somebody way more qualified. I am not. I am talking to every single person out there who has breath in their lungs, because God designed specific gifts for you with specific plans that He wants to accomplish through you. You are not a mistake. You're not a nobody. You're not here by accident. You have every right to think that God wants to use you, because He does want to use you. And so, what is the gift that He's calling out in you? We've been grateful that you've been here with us as a guest. It's now time to start washing a dish. It's now time to start helping prepare the meal, because there's other believers who are yet to come. There's other people who don't know Christ yet who we need to be the next round of guests. We can't keep serving the same people and be effective. We need those people who are now connected to pick it up and take the torch and now serve the next round of people who need to know Christ. Amen? So there's a spiritual gifts class, if you don't know, and it's coming up. And that wasn't by accident that that's in the next few weeks. Okay? Sign up. Go to that. Make sure that you get connected. Tabitha would love to talk with you about that. But if you already know, then just get going. Talk to her about where and how that can happen and get involved in the body of Christ. What might be hindering fruitful living for you? If you've been involved and you feel like, you know what, I was convicted today when you were talking about gossip or talking about sort of meddling in things, and you know what, honestly, I don't feel like that's really who I am, and yet I'm sort of in a group of people that's happening with, it might be time just to change the environment and change the company that you're keeping. Because so easily, I think it's why Paul said to kind of stay away from these people, is because that believers who think that meddling in other people's affairs is okay, that's really contagious. And so even for somebody strong, if they're hearing it all the time, they might get sucked into that kind of behavior. And so it might just be time to change friendships, to change who your connections are, and to maybe put yourself around more mature kinds of people. Maybe it's something of just being disobedient today. You're saying, yeah, I know there's stuff that I ignore scripturally because it's a little bit inconvenient, or it presses on my life too much, or it's awkward because of where I work or whatever it is. But you see, obedience isn't something that's conditional. Obedience is something God calls us to because he knows it's the absolute best way to live. There's some stuff that if we really own it and we really embrace the truth of Scripture, it's extremely countercultural right now. But God has not called us to be a church who just conforms to the pattern of the world, right? Doesn't Scripture says, let him transform us by the renewing of our minds, to look at Scripture as actually a source of truth, and not some outdated context that people just refer to at times. It's actually a lifeblood source for us. So we let Scripture guide us. So whatever it is today that God's pressing on your heart, I pray you won't ignore it any longer. I pray you'll say, today I'm done ignoring that, or I'm done doing this, and I really want a fruitful life. Are you still there, church? God has not given up on the Church of Jesus Christ. He's still using us to save lost people. Amen? So are you ready to get involved? And maybe you've been doing that, and this is just an encouragement to your heart. I hope that's the case. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for the incredible way that you work, for the incredible way that you speak to us. Lord, your word is powerful. It cuts through us at times, and it is painful sometimes to read things that convict us. But God, we want to be our very best so that people will come to know Christ through our life. We do not want to be described as dead, useless Christians, as believers that other believers need to stay away from. We want to be considered those kinds of believers who are living fruitful, passionate, dedicated lives to Jesus Christ, using our gifts to serve. We're not going to sit and watch people serve anymore and be served. We're going to start serving. We're going to start getting into this and using our gifts so that people can come to know Christ through our life. My life could actually be the reason somebody else comes to Christ. I want that. Jesus, help us to accomplish this. Holy Spirit, drive it into us this week. We love you, we praise you, and we pray it all in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of your weekend.